At the beginning of each new year, I like to challenge my church congregation, my church family, back to the basics of Christianity. And one of the very basic things of the Christian life is to get into the Word of God. And that's one of the main things that I want to challenge you to do today. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We've looked at this passage of Scripture a number of times. It never gets old, and it is always refreshing to see what God's Word will do for your heart and my heart as we seek the Lord through His Word this year. We've been standing a good bit today, but once again in reverence to God's Word, would you stand with me as we read Psalm chapter 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. May the Lord add his blessing as we look at the Word today. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who gives us understanding of the Word of God. We lean upon you today, lean upon the Holy Spirit, that we might understand the things that are being spoken and said from your Word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage and challenge us today to draw near to God. We know the promise, if we draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. May 2022 be a year where each of us grow dramatically, spiritually, because we have drawn nigh to you consistently throughout the year. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A number of times we have studied the I wills in the book of Psalms. There are hundreds of them. There's none here in Psalm chapter 1, but I would like you to consider to make verse 2 a personal I will. I will delight myself in the law or the word of the Lord and meditate in his word day and night. I trust that you will find that to be a tremendous blessing to your heart as we go through the year 2022. A few years ago, a missionary friend wrote a letter to our church that came across my attention again recently, not coincidentally, but I'm sure the Lord planned it that way. The beginning sentences of this letter would express my sentiments to you as well at the beginning of this new year. This missionary says, "As my thoughts turn to the coming year, I reflect on where last year has brought me and where I hope the next year will take me. Those reflections sometimes come with pain and regret for the mistakes I've made. Yet the prospect of starting a new year fills me with hope and expectancy. I feel I have the opportunity to begin again with a fresh start, no matter what last year held." Begin again, or the title of my message, New Beginnings. And again, with a commitment to the Lord, I will delight myself not only in the law or the word of God, but also in the Lord himself. Let's delight ourselves in him. And let's determine that no matter what lies in our past, we know that when we confess our sins, God forgives. Amen. And he gives us a fresh start. And that is a cause for hope. There's a question that I would like for each of you to consider this morning as I work through this message. I'd like for you to keep this question on your heart and mind. And the question is a simple one. What can I do to grow closer to God this year? What can I do to grow closer to God this year? That question prompts me to review what I refer to as the four basics of Christianity. As I've shared with you many times, and some of you may have not heard this if you're new to us, I was discipled as a very young man in my early 20s when I was in the Air Force. A group of discipleship ministers called the Navigators took me through the discipleship process and the scripture memory program. And they have an illustration that they use with new converts. And the illustration is how to have a well-balanced Christian life, and they compare it to the tire or a wheel on a vehicle. A wheel that has four spokes. And those four spokes are represented by four different things that I'll share in just a moment. But before you get to the spokes, the more important part is what those spokes are connected to. The hub. The hub connects the wheel to the automobile. The hub delivers the power of the engine and transmission to the wheel. The hub, the center of the wheel, must be Jesus Christ. Jesus must be the center of our life. He must be the most important thing to us. Our focus must be upon Him. The Word of God tells us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so as we consider that today, the four spokes on the wheel, the first one represents the Word of God. It is absolutely essential that we get into the Word of God, and we're going to talk about that extensively today. The second spoke we talked about on Wednesday night is the spoke of prayer. Prayer must be an essential element in our Christian life. All things whatsoever ye ask, believing, ye shall receive, Jesus said. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we need to ask, and we need to pray, and we need to seek the Lord. Very important, very essential. The third spoke represents the witnessing that we do, letting our light shine so that others might see Jesus Christ in us. The book of Acts says in chapter 1, verse 8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." The Jehovah Witnesses do a good job of that. They are very diligent in sharing their faith, but it's a cult, and it doesn't teach salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. It teaches salvation by works. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, and that salvation is available through no other name except His. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We are witnesses of that. We are to be telling people about that. We are to be letting people know that Jesus Christ is our life. Jesus Christ is the center. He is the hub. And the fourth spoke represents something that must not be neglected, and that is fellowship. We enjoy getting together, don't we? But that's only a small part of fellowship. Fellowship is encouraging one another. Fellowship is building one another up, exhortation. Fellowship is when we get into the Word of God together and meditate corporately as a family of God. The Bible exhorts us in Hebrews chapter 10 to consider one another, to stir up, to provoke, to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Statistics show that the Christian population is shrinking. I read an alarming statistic this past week that said on a survey that was done by one of these major survey groups that the nuns represent the largest group of people in the United States. You say, what are the nuns? N-O-N-E-S. The nuns who are those who, when they are questioned about what is your faith, What is your religious affiliation? They would mark none. No church, no religious affiliation, no religion. They're not associated with any of those things. That's a higher percentage of American people than all of the other religions combined. Christianity, those who profess to be born again Christians, represent only 29% of our population. That is startling. And so we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are to exhort, encourage one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The day is the day of God's appointed return to this earth. Jesus Christ coming back to this earth in judgment and power. As we see that day approaching, and we would have to be blind not to see that, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Today, I'd like for us to consider a fifth spoke. This is departing from the Navigator illustration, and I beg their pardon to add to their teaching. But I've been doing a lot of thinking about this, and I think it's as essential as the first four. And I believe that the fifth spoke in our wheel, I've already mentioned it, should be the spoke of righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about self-righteous acts. I'm not talking about doing things to be seen of men. I'm not talking about doing religious things in order to pat myself on the back and say, look how good I am. I am talking about becoming more like Jesus Christ. I am talking about allowing Him to shine through me. I know that we'll never be perfect in this life. We will never be sinless. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But we are to draw near to God. We are to surrender ourselves to Him and to the Holy Spirit who is at work in us to make us more Christ-like. That is the purpose of God in salvation, is to bring us into conformity with the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ alone is perfect. He is the sinless Son of God. And we are to imitate Him as He works through us. And so I want to talk this morning about two things. Yes, I'm going to talk about getting into the Word of God, but first I want to talk about this area of developing a life of righteousness or holiness. The words righteous and holy are nearly synonyms. If I was to differentiate between the two in any way, I would say righteousness is the product of holiness. Righteousness is what we become when we exercise holiness in our lives. Holiness is the act of being perfect, the act of being complete, the act of being right. Let me define the word righteousness to begin with. I'm looking at Psalm chapter 1, verse 6 for this point. It says, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." The Lord knoweth. That's like He says in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, seven times, once to each of the seven churches of Revelation, God says, "I know thy works." And when you study those four words, "I know thy works," it means there's nothing hidden from God's eyes. He knows not only our works, but why we do the things that we do, which are called our works. He knows our heart. He knows whether we're doing things for Him or for ourselves. He knows whether we're doing things to let Jesus shine through us or that we might shine instead of Him. He knows our intentions. I might intend to do the right thing, but I'm a slave to sin. And so as much as I try to do the right thing, I end up doing the wrong thing. That's a problem with surrender. because we need to allow the Holy Spirit to change us and to stop living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit of God. As the Spirit leads, we should live righteous lives. We should choose to do the right thing, which leads me to the definition of righteousness. The word righteousness is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament many, many times, hundreds of times. Primarily in the Old Testament, the word righteousness comes from the Hebrew word tzaddik, tzaddik. And it means one who is just, or one who does things which are right. We all have decisions, don't we? That's what life is. Decisions, decisions, decisions. Sometimes we have to decide between right and wrong. Sometimes we have to decide between what's better and best. Sometimes we have to decide on major decisions. And it takes a long time to think them through and think about what would be the right thing to do here. Sometimes we have to make quick, on the spot, spurious decisions immediately as something happens or something comes into our mind. And I'm going to have to decide, am I going to pursue the path of righteousness or the path of unrighteousness? What am I going to do? Decisions, decisions. Am I going to choose to be righteous? I'm going to share with you in just a few moments a lot of verses. We're going to go through verse after verse after verse that shows us very clearly that the Bible commands us as the children of God to be righteous. The Bible commands us to make decisions that reflect the nature and holiness of God. We don't have a choice. This is what God wants. This is what God expects of us. The only way of blessing, Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, and the Lord knoweth those who are righteous. Put that together. God wants to bless you and I this year. He wants our life to be a life of walking with Him, of learning more and more about Him, of seeing Him at work through our lives, of allowing us to let His light shine through us. He expects us to be righteous. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the Greek word dikaios also means to be just, or one who makes right decisions. So like I said, they're pretty much synonyms. To be just is to be innocent, to not be guilty of any transgressions. Someone defined sin as transgression against the holiness of God or trespassing against the standard of God's holy righteousness. And so a person who is righteous is one who does not do that. There are no transgressions in him. And the synonym for righteousness in the New Testament is to be holy, to be set apart for God, hagios, sanctified, living for the Lord instead of for self. So again, the Bible commands, doesn't give us an option, but if we are going to be obedient to our Father which is in heaven, if we are going to be under the umbrella of His blessing in 2022, we need to take heed to what the Scripture commands us to do. If we go all the way, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16 in just a little bit. But while you're turning there, or after you have turned there, I want to share some Old Testament verses with you that command God's people to be righteous. And then I'm going to show you how that just carries right over into the New Testament. Even though we're saved by grace, we are saved unto good works, the works of righteousness. And so, if you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, keep your place there. While I share with you from the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord your God." There's a relationship there between God and His people. I am. Remember what Tom Cunningham said about the I am and the glory of God. I am. God can say, I am righteousness. I can say, I am not righteous. I am not perfect. There's still sin that I commit from time to time that I have to confess to the Lord and deal with constantly. But God can say, I am holy. I am righteous. And he says, I am your God as well. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Okay, since I am righteous, God says, and I am your God, set yourself aside for me. You belong to me. You're mine. And so this is why he says then, the next phrase, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy, and he tells us to be like him. We are to be without sin in our lives. We are to not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. We are to live to the glory of God. He goes on in verse 45, and he says, for I am the Lord. Again, he says, I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. God says, I am your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He repeats himself, and it's very strong emphasis. Again, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, he says, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Again, in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 7 and verse 26, he says, be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall be holy unto me, for the Lord, for I, the Lord, am holy. Now, that idea, that teaching, that principle, we need to be holy because we are God's people, carries over into the New Testament. You're in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, but as he, that's God, which hath called you to be holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in the way you live your life. That word conversation is your manner of living. Be holy, God says. Because, verse 15, because it is written. Where is it written? It's written five times in the book of Leviticus, the book of the law. Because it is written, Peter says to the New Testament saints, Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the I am is our God. Again, holy comes from the Greek word hagios, means to be set apart or consecrated, to be pure, to be morally clean, to be blameless. Boy, we talked about that a lot, didn't we, under the qualifications for deacons and elders? And all of us as followers of God, to be blameless, nothing in us that we could be rightfully accused of, no blemish, no flaw, no sin. We should confess our sins immediately, and we should be constantly allowing the Holy Spirit of God to search our hearts and our minds and showing us if we have sinned and leading us in the way everlasting. In 2 Peter, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. And we're not going to go back to Psalm chapter 1, so if you lose your place there, it's fine. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. In the midst of a conversation about the end times, the times in which we're living now, Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, the world and everything that is in it, he asks a question or makes a statement. It can be taken either way. He says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, again, the way you live, your manner of life, and godliness? Now you can put a question mark after that. Considering that the end of the world is coming, considering that God is coming to judge the world, considering that we're in a time of falling away, considering that we're living in perilous times, what manner of people ought we to be in all manner of holiness and godliness? What should we be? How should we be living? What should we be doing? We shouldn't be departing from the faith. We shouldn't be getting careless about how we're living our lives. We shouldn't be letting down our guard. We should be living more strongly, more determined, more purposefully for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be saying, "Dear God, shine through me. Let this dark world see the light in me. Let me live for you. Give me the determination to not tolerate sin in my life and live seriously unto God." We can follow that with a question mark. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We can also follow that with an exclamation point, considering the things that are coming, the end times, the judgment of the Lord. Considering that, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Wow! With an exclamation point. And here's a good point, place for me to remind each of you. You might say, "Wow, God expects me to be holy? I know how difficult that is. I know how the devil loves to tempt me and drive me away from God instead of toward God. And God expects me to be holy?" Let me remind you, I've said this many times, God will never ask you to do something that He will not give you the ability to do. If we lean upon God, if we let Him work in our lives and live His life through us, if we trust each day on His grace, if we stay saturated with the Word of God and stay away from the world and live for God, it is possible for His holiness, His righteousness to shine through us. And so we need to do that because the Bible commands it. The Bible commands it. Let me share some more verses with you. Romans 12:1. We spend a lot of time there, don't we? Paul says very urgently, "I beseech you, therefore, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's the next word?
Holy.
Hagios. Consecrated unto God. I beg you to do that, Paul says. I beg you to do that. Corinth was one of the most wicked cities of Asia Minor in Paul's day. There was more sin dealt with in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians than any other New Testament book. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Awake to righteousness." In other words, wake up, people, and be righteous. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Or stop sinning. And you might be looking back on 2021, and if you allow God to examine your heart, you might say, "There was a lot of mistakes I made. There were a lot of things that I didn't do, I should have done for the Lord. There are a lot of things that I did that I shouldn't have done. God, forgive me." That should be our attitude. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Don't sin by harboring sin in your heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, now we've moved from one of the most wicked cities to one of the most godly cities. The city where Timothy was pastoring when Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. And Paul says to the Ephesian church in 6:14, talking about the full armor of God, he says, "Stand therefore, having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate, the spiritual armor, the breastplate covers what? The most vital organ, the heart. Not only the physical heart, but the spiritual heart. The righteousness of Jesus Christ protects us from death. Satan wants to destroy you, and he'll use sin to do that. He'll take the joy, he'll take your peace, he'll take your life if he can. But put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Philippians chapter 1, the book about rejoicing. Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, be sincere and without offense. Be sincere in the way you live your Christian life. Be without offense. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Be pure. Be holy. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness, he said. Be filled, controlled by the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Then to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, follow after righteousness. Follow after. You know, like a child will follow after his parents. He'll walk in their footsteps, and whether he likes it or not, or likes to admit it or not, he'll find himself later in life imitating or being more like his parents than he ever thought he would. We need to imitate Jesus Christ. We need to follow after him. We need to read the Bible and find out what he is like and do the things that he would do. What would Jesus do? In Romans, going back to Romans again, chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. What is your body under the control of? Whatever's reigning, whatever's having authority and dominion in your life is what's going to control you. Is it sin? Is it the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Or is it the things of God? Is it the holiness and the righteousness that God expects of His children? What's reigning in our lives? Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't obey it and its lusts thereof. In 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Sin not. And then going back to the Old Testament for one more verse, one of my favorites, Isaiah 1:16. Watch, Isaiah says, make you clean, put away evil of your doings from before your eyes, cease to do evil. Four things there in rapid order. Wash yourself, the idea, cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness. Make yourself clean. Let God examine your heart and forgive you of any uncleanness. Put away, stop doing the evil things that you're doing. And then stop it. Cease to do evil. Just stop it and start doing the right things. And when we fail to do that, we need to go back, as Revelation 2 says, and to the church of Ephesus, go back and repent from the place from which you have fallen. Repent and repeat the first works. Go back and do the right thing. Again, let me labor on this point just a little bit more. I've already mentioned it. Will we be perfect if we determine that we're going to live righteously and holy in 2022? Will we successfully live a holy life with no sin? I had a dear friend who was a pastor of a denominational church who believed that he did not sin. We drove all the way across Hungary and Germany together, and all the way across Austria. And the whole conversation in those 15 hours of driving was, I'm perfect. I don't sin. I've gotten beyond that. Well, dear brother, if you have, please share with me the secret. Because I would love to be that. But I have found after 50 some years of being a Christian, I still sin. I still mess up. I still yield to the flesh too often. I still omit things that I should do, like consistently praying, reading my Bible as diligently as I should. Oh, I read my Bible, But the older I get, and some of you have shared with me, you're in the same boat. The older I get, the more I realize I'm reading something. And I'll read a chapter, and then I'll think, what did I just read? I have no clue. And so I have to go back and read it again. Read it again. But even though we won't be perfect in this life, and there will not become a time until we see Jesus. When we see Him, we will be like Him. Amen? When we see Him. I haven't seen Him with my eyes yet. But righteousness and holiness is something to aim for. We should always be growing to be more and more like Jesus Christ, our Savior, and less like the world. So living righteously and holy in the world is something that we can commit to right here at the beginning of a new year, at the beginning of 2022, something that we can strive for. Before we stop for today, I also want to talk about this one other area that we should strive for, and that's spending more time in the Word. Because I don't think we can be righteous and we can be holy until we conquer this discipline in our life, the discipline of spending time in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. Before I ask you to consider the question, what can I do to be to grow, to be more like Jesus Christ this year? Let me ask you another question. Have you made a decision to read through your Bible this year? That's something we should consider at the beginning of every new year. Are you going to spend time in God's Word? One way to spend time in God's Word is to discipline yourself to read it every day. A good goal is to read all the way through the Bible every single day. And maybe that's something you try to do every year. Perhaps you've successfully read through the Bible for many years, and you're going to do it again. Praise the Lord. Great. Good for you. But perhaps, like so many, you've started out good, but you never finished. And now at the beginning, new beginnings, at the beginning of a new year, it's a great time to begin again. Begin again. Don't worry about your failures. Your failures are good. If we fail in trying to do the right thing, it just simply means that we haven't arrived at perfection yet. But we have to keep trying. We have to keep striving. We have to keep working toward it. So now's a good time, a great time, to talk about time in the Word of God. Turn to the Word in 22. Turn to the Word in 22. Did you know that you can successfully read through the Bible? And I'm not talking about speed reading and not having a clue what you read when you get finished. I'm talking about casually reading, thoughtfully reading, meditatively reading through the Bible. You can do that in a year at 20 minutes a day or less. 20 minutes a day. Is that too much for God to ask of you? Of me? 20 minutes. We don't want to just rush through it and say, oh, I read the Bible. You know, pat myself on the back, good for me. But in reading the Bible, we want to do other things too. And these are listed on your outline there. And I'm just going to mention them today. And I gave you a whole lot of CF verses. CF is a Latin term that means consider further. Or compare this. Or think about this. And I've given you a whole lot of CF verses to show you that the Bible really encourages us to not just read the Bible, but to study it. To study it. And as Psalm 1, 2, and 3 said, to meditate on it, to meditate on the Word of God, to think about it, chew it up, let it roll over in your mind, think about what it's saying. How does this apply to me? What is God showing me here? Not only should we read it and study it and meditate on it, we should memorize it. We should be memorizing Bible verses. We should, I'm going to add something, I usually stop there, I've added to this too. We should not only read it and study it and meditate on it and memorize it, we should learn to love it. Love the Bible. Love reading it. Love its words. Love its message. Love its author. And then one more, obey it. Obey it. Do what it says to do. Let it change you from unholy to holy, from unrighteous to righteous. The Bible will do that. It is our spiritual surgical instrument. So let's talk about reading the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The entrance. An entrance is the way you get in. The entrance of our church, the front doors, the main entrance is the way you get in here. The entrance of the Word of God is the way you get into it. And you get into it through the channel of your eyes. Or you can use your ears. You know, 1 year I went through the Bible by listening to it on tape. Got to be careful with that because it's too easy to fall asleep. But get into it, the entrance of the Word of God. And the idea is not only to get into the Word of God, but to let the Word of God get into you. To let the Word of God change you. To let it change your heart and mind. The Lord impressed upon me. I shared a similar message with the folks at the Rescue Mission Friday night. And as I was preparing for that message, the Lord really impressed upon my heart something I've shared with you before, that the Word of God is like a filter. It's like a filter that cleanses or purifies the things that are coming into our heart and mind. You know, Debbie and I, are very careful about the water we drink. Have you ever taken water out of your tap and put it in a clear jar and let it sit on the counter for a couple of hours? It'll scare you to death. You say, "I'll never drink that stuff again." You'll find stuff on the bottom you'll never see with the visible eye in your water. So we really believe in water filters. The Bible is like a filter. The world is a dirty place. And I mean that literally and figuratively as well. The world is filthy. The world is unclean. And the world just wants to pour all of its filth into our minds, into our hearts. The Word of God is our filter. The more we spend time in the Word of God, the less filth we're going to be getting from the world. So get into the Word of God. Get it into your heart and mind. And let it get into you. When you do, the Word of God will become a light to your pathway. You won't be stumbling around in confusion and chaos. It'll be a light to your pathway. It'll help you understand the spiritual things of life. The things of God will become more clearly understood. Now, a lot of people say, and I agree, don't get me wrong, I don't disagree, but I'm a little bit looser on this next principle than most. But a lot of people, you'll hear them say, it's always best to have a set time and place every day to get into the Word of God. And we talked Wednesday night, we talked about a prayer closet. I wholly, firmly believe in a set time and a set place to meet with God, to have that appointment with God. But personally, my time and place moves around quite a bit. If you listen to John and Melissa Miller, they're big believers in getting out in nature. Physically, it has a lot of benefits to get out in nature, out among the trees. And so I love going to a lot of our local parks are beautiful. You go up to, what is that called, Pine Hill Park. You go out to the Old Forge Park, you'll find that during the day, through the week, there's very few people around. That's where I like to get into the Word of God. You know, I go out to one of our Red Run Park, it's beautiful out there. Get under the trees, get on a picnic table under the trees. You benefit more ways than one. And get into the Word of God. So I'm not saying you got to do that every day. It's just not practical or convenient, but have a place or a time set that you're going to get into God's Word. The navigators would say, make an appointment with God, and there's no more important person in the whole world than God or the whole universe. You might forget to go to the doctor, right, Max? Max has my problem. I forget doctor's appointments. I have to call the doctor up the next day. Oh, sorry. Don't forget your appointment with God. He's more important than your doctor. Thirdly, find a plan. Find a plan that works for you. How am I going to go about getting into the Word of God every day? If this is your first attempt at reading the Bible, I suggest that you start with the book of John. Why? Because John tells us who Jesus is. John tells us how much God loves you. John tells you how you can have life through the Lord Jesus Christ. John is one of the most powerful books for anyone, and especially for the young believer, the new convert. We take him to the book of John. You should also include some reading from the Psalms nearly every day. Get into the Psalms. They'll encourage your heart. They'll deal with your emotions. Read the New Testament more than the Old Testament at first. If you're not a mature believer, you'll get bogged down in the law, the books of the law, and then the history, and then the poetry, and then the prophets. And before long, your mind will be just exploding with facts that you don't understand. Get into the New Testament until you get some maturity. Also, you should have, as part of your regular diet, something from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs will make you wise. Psalms will make you sweet. So you need Psalms and Proverbs very frequently in your spiritual diet. That's if you're a young Christian, a new believer. Include different parts from the Bible each time you read. Then another plan, some people just like to just jump in and start at Genesis and read through to Revelation. I did that so many times. I didn't finish very many of them. Like so many, I got bogged down in the Old Testament. I don't recommend that, but if you're a mature Christian and you want to do that systematic reading from Genesis to Revelation, praise the Lord. Go for it. There are many, many Bible plans to read through the Bible every year available. Some study Bibles, if you have a good study Bible, and many of you do, if you really search through the back pages there, you'll find a Bible reading program that'll get you through the Bible in a year. There are many plans available online. You have to be careful because a lot of places will charge you for them. That's nonsense. There's a lot of free Bible reading plans. If you use a daily devotional guide, like Our Daily Bread. If you notice on Our Daily Bread, at the bottom of each day's devotion, it says Bible in a year, and it gives you Bible passages to read. If you read those Bible passages and you consistently use Our Daily Bread for your devotion, you'll get through the Bible in a year. Simple, right? It's right there in front of you. So there are many Bible reading plans available. Find one and follow it. That's another option. A favorite plan that I've used many, many times, successfully, by the way, is to read, listen carefully, this is an easy plan. You read 3 chapters a day for 5 days a week. The other 2 days, you read 4 chapters. If you do that consistently, 3 chapters a day, any 5 days of the week, 4 chapters a day, any 2 days of the week, you'll finish getting through your Bible by early December. Then you'll have time to get a head start on the next year. 3 chapters a day. And now say 3 chapters a day, 5 days a week, 4 chapters a day, 2 days a week. Using that plan, you can do like a chapter in the New Testament and 2 chapters in the Old Testament. Or you can do a chapter in the New Testament, a chapter in Psalms, and then another chapter in the Old Testament somewhere. Psalms and Proverbs, that'll be enough chapters to get you almost through the year. So you'll be in Psalms and Proverbs, Psalms or Proverbs every day. You'll be somewhere else in the Old Testament every day. And you'll be in the New Testament every day. Now, a Bible reading plan that I've wanted to use for a long time is called the chronological plan. The chronological Bible reading plan puts you through the Bible in a year, but it puts you through the Bible pretty closely to the order in which the Bible was written. That's important to get the overall picture of what the Bible is really about. Did you know that the book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible? It's older than much of the chapters of Genesis. In fact, you read the first, I think it's 12 chapters of Genesis, and then you read the book of Job. First 11 chapters of Genesis. They believe that Job was written between Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. So I began looking for a chronological through the Bible in a year reading schedule, and I found a great one. The Lord led me to the website Through the Bible, Through the Bible's website. This was developed by Johnny and Friends. And guess what? The best part is it's free. You can download this. It's free. I've also made copies of it and put it on the umbrella stand just before you go out the door. So if you'd like to have a copy of the chronological Through the Bible in a Year plan, they're free. Free, free. What's that commercial say? Free, 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 free. Okay, so, and you can share that with anyone you like. They're copyrighted, so you can't sell it, but it's worth some money. Now, next point. I've said a lot about different kinds of Bible reading plans that you might want to consider using. This one makes all of those plans very important. Keep a journal. Keep a journal so you'll know what you've read. And not only just write down what you've read and where you've been reading, but if God speaks to your heart, make a note of it. Take notes. No, I don't mean to get bogged down. I did that one year and I ended up writing 5 or 6 pages every day. You don't want to do that. Just make a brief note. Also, if you have urgent prayer requests that are personal to you, write prayer requests down in your journal. Write down the way God answers prayers. If God answers a prayer request, write it down. Go back to that journal every three or four months and read what God has done, what God is showing you. You'll be amazed. Keep a journal. Get yourself a little spiral-bound notebook. Go to the dollar store. You can get them for $1, 2 for $1 sometimes. Keep a journal. Keep a journal. Next point, remember this. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. If you get behind, you're going to find there's days that Satan just keeps you away from your Bible. Sin will keep you away from your Bible too. Sin will keep you away from your Bible. Your Bible will keep you away from sin. So if you get away from your Bible and you realize in March that I quit reading back in early February sometime, don't get discouraged. Just get back into it. Get back into it. And then on days that you're really encouraged and really close to the Lord, read extra to get caught up. But if you never get caught up, don't beat yourself up. Keep trying. It's better to try and fail than to not try at all. So don't get discouraged and quit. And again, I've included a lot of CF verses under the heading, read it and meditate on it, memorize it, study it, love it, and obey it. But I just want to share one verse under each of those headings before we quit today. Just one verse. Study the Bible. Don't just read it, study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the Bible. Get yourself a study Bible that has side references. Compare the verses that you're reading with other passages of Scripture. And just study the Bible. And record in your journal what God's teaching you. Meditate on it. Joshua 1:8 is very similar to Psalm 1:3. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Meditate. Meditate on the Bible. Memorize it. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. Meditate on the Scripture. Love it. Love it. Psalm 119, verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Which I have loved. And obey it. Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep. The word keep means to obey. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him, God, with the whole heart. So in conclusion this morning, if you're a believer, time spent in the Word of God will help you to grow. Peter, the Apostle Peter, lived during critical times, hard times. There was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of hard days for Christians, a lot of trials. And he closed his epistle, his final epistle, 2 Peter 3:18, he closed with these words, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." If you're a believer, the time you spend in the Word of God will help you to grow as a Christian. If you're not a believer, if you haven't been saved, still read the Bible. Get into it and read it. Why? Because the Bible will open your eyes. It'll open your eyes and your heart to who Jesus is and how much he loves you. It'll open your eyes and it'll open your heart. As Paul talked about Timothy, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." The Bible will bring you to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You say, "I don't have enough faith to believe in God." You need to read your Bible. That's where it's going to come from. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this beginning of this new year. You have challenged us afresh and anew to get into the Bible and to live righteously. We can't live righteously without being in the Bible. And so, Lord, these two points really go hand in hand. And I pray that you would help us to make a commitment. As the psalmist throughout the psalm says, I will obey, I will meditate, I will study thy precepts, I will. Those are commitments. May we make a commitment today. Maybe write it down in our Bible, somewhere in the margin at Psalm chapter 1. I will meditate this year. I will read the Bible this year. May we make that commitment to you. And if there's someone here today who does not know about Christianity, they don't know about a relationship with you, they don't know whether they're going to go to heaven or not, encourage those dear folks to get into the Bible and read it as well, to find out who Jesus is, what he did for our sins, how he died on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, and was buried and rose again the third day. And he lives forever at the right hand of God, praying for each of us. Even if we're unsaved, people here, if they're unsaved, may they make a commitment right now to start reading their Bible. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.